Lord, we just welcome you this morning. We are excited. We're always excited to get to be in your house, in your presence. Lord, last night here at prayer meeting, we just saw your angels painting the room and the walls and the ceiling with your glory, and then it was raining down. And Lord, we're just so glad you have prepared this place to just rain your glory on us today. And that's what we want. We just came here to love you. Help us to just lay our lives down, to lay down our worries and our cares and our problems and our dreams and everything about us. Just throw it down at your feet so that we can just focus on you, just see you and love you and thank you because you've done so much for us. But most of all, thank you for who you are, because you are so good. You are so holy. You're so amazing and ridiculously loving, unconditional, just crazy love, beyond what any human could even imagine. We just love you and we thank you for who you are this morning. We just give this time to you. This is your church. It's your day. And we want to give you freedom to do anything you want to do in us and through us. In the name of Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to talk about when Jesus said that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now that made a whole lot of people say, I'm out of here. This guy is crazy, you know, or a cannibal or something. But we're going to learn what that means. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. We're going to work our way through it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I want to just stop on the word believes for a minute. The devils believe and tremble.
Right.
So he's not just saying you know he exists and you know he's God. He's saying that you're entrusting your life to him. You are resting everything on him. I know people that have struggled with their salvation trying to say, did I say the right words? Did I mean it enough? Because, you know, I really mean it one day and the next day I don't even care. So, you know, as long as you're basing it on what did I do? What did I say? Did I repent hard enough? You're probably just not resting on him yet. When you finally come to say, it's not what I did, it's what he did 2,000 years ago. Enough. Finished. I totally rest on what he did. That's the belief. But to have everlasting life is to believe, to rest, that Jesus' blood paid for all of your sin, and you've brought your sin to him. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna, bread, in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. This is the bread, Jesus is the bread, that nourishes your soul, your spirit, your eternal life. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, he already told them they had to eat his flesh, eat him, he's bread. And they're going, how can you talk like that? What's wrong with you? And he said, let me make that a little less clear. Let me make that a little harder for you. I don't want you to just eat my flesh. I want you to drink my blood too. He doesn't mind offending us,
yes,
to get at what's down inside of us.
Right.
Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I want you that think you know what this means to take note of that verse. First he said, you must eat his flesh as bread to even get eternal life. But now he says, my flesh is meat. If you're familiar with the word, you know that there's a scripture that says the word of God is milk. It's like milk for the newborn baby. But then it says as you get older, eat the meat. Eat the meat of the word of God. So the more mature ones need to eat the meat of the body of Christ, not just the bread. We're going to learn what that means. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. We're beginning to get some hint. He's giving you a comparison. He's saying, I am full of Father God. I'm completely filled of Father God. One time the disciples said, Jesus, aren't you hungry? And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. And it is to do my Father's will. Jesus, we should be filled with him, nourished on him. How are we going to get there? And the common answer is, read the word. That's right. But what about read the word? We need to dig a little deeper than that today. Back to the Pharisees. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? He was speaking to the Pharisees that were not his disciples, not his followers. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus. They disciplined themselves to follow him. And he made this even too hard for them. Because you see, there's quitting places. There's places where people say, yeah, I'll eat the bread. I'll accept Jesus' payment for my sins so I can go to heaven. And thank you, Jesus, you saved me. I'm not going to hell. I get to go to heaven. I am really sorry that I've sinned. I bring all my sin to you, ask your forgiveness. I accept your blood payment. I get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. I'm getting in. I ate some bread. I drank some blood. I accepted the blood of Christ. And that's as far as they go. They don't go to church. They don't get baptized. Because getting baptized is the picture. I believe he died on the cross. He died and he was rose again. I am going to die to my old life, bury my ways, and raise to walk in a new life with him.
Right.
They don't do that part. Maybe some of them go to church on Sunday, say, I'll give him that much, but Monday through Saturday is mine. Do what I want. So some people just barely partake of Christ and what he did for them. But then there's the disciples. There's the ones that say, oh no, I'm going to follow him. I am going to follow him. I'm going to give him my life. I'm a sold out Christian. I'm following. And we follow and we're getting disciplined and things are getting good, and then comes the testing and the trials. Some go through it and come through it stronger. Some go, well, this is what it's all about, and God's not just going to bless me. I'm out. Go back to my way. I know a lot of people that say, well, God's not working for me. Did you hire him? Are you paying him? Where in the world did it say God is supposed to work for you? He rescued you from hell. He rescued you from a dark pit of lie and deception from the enemy to serve him. You work for him. You serve him.
Amen.
No matter what. Not if he gives you what you
right.
want. Some are just happy to get a blessed marriage, a little money in the bank, and pay the rent, and that's enough. But these were his disciples. These were the disciplined followers, and he tested them. And they said, come on, Lord. You know, that's a hard thing. Who can hear it? And that's his question this morning. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? When you understand what it means, then he wants to know. Who can hear it? It never helps, and I don't drink it when you get it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? How often does Jesus offend you?
Often.
He just does the funniest things, you know?
Yeah.
He stretches us. But God, that doesn't fit my belief system. Well, then change your belief system.
That's right.
He said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickens, the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. The words I speak to you, they are Spirit, they are life. There are some of you that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. He gave them more. The Pharisees, he explained nothing, because he knew they didn't really care. They were looking for how to deny him and reject him. But these disciples, they had hope. They had a chance, and he gave them a little bit more. I'm talking about Spirit. Spirit. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking Spirit. Do you want to live in the Spirit? And some of them said, nope. And from that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. That's very sad. And Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, will you go away also? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. 12. They didn't get it either. They had no clue what he was talking about. All they knew was, we are sure you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are God in the flesh. Where would we go from you? I don't know what the heck you're talking about, but I know you got something there. You've got life. You've got the words of life. You are God. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you, even when I don't get it, even when I don't understand. They stuck because they believed, because they had trusted him. And Jesus answered them and said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Some people stick just to make trouble. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one that should betray him, being one of the 12. Why do you think Judas stuck? He didn't stick because he believed or loved. He stuck because he was the one who held the money back. He stuck because, hey, look at the job Jesus gave me. Why did Jesus give him that job? Jesus said, I know which one of you will betray me, and you're a devil. Let me let you hold the money for the church. Why do you do that? You know what? Sometimes God puts right in your life the very thing that will destroy you, because you have to choose. Yep. Judas had a choice to make. Jesus gave him a chance. Hang out with me. I love you, Judas. I love you. Will you accept my love, or will this love of money take you down? And Judas chose the money. But God gave him a chance. Jesus said that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. A lot of people just turned back. The Lord had a real deep meaning to what he was teaching them that day. And I asked him, I said, God, what are you talking about? I know that you talk, we need to read the word, we need to accept the blood that you paid for our sin. I got that, but I think you want to show us something deeper. Flesh represents this body that we're stuck in, this thing that we have to live in. And God, who is a spirit, he could travel through time. He could do anything. But he chose to trap himself, imprison himself in flesh. Jesus is God. Amen. He's not just the wonderful prophet, like some religions teach. But the Word says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did God... You know what word is? It's expression. It's a way to communicate.
Jesus was the expression of God, God's way to communicate. And he decided a good way to communicate to you would be to become flesh, just like you. So he can find Almighty God in flesh.
Yep.
And he restricted him to go through everything we have to go through. He had to get born as a helpless little baby needing diapers and milk. He was raised by parents who were wrong, always compared to his knowledge. Our kids only think we're wrong compared to their knowledge. And half the time they're right. Half the time we are wrong. We're sinful parents. We lose our temper. We yell. We're unjust. This happened with my daughters. I mean, bless their hearts. They're both wonderful women of God today. But Jackie was meaner than a rattlesnake. Not that one, the other two. Jackie was meaner. She had her stories. Jackie was meaner than a rattlesnake. Jamie wasn't naturally that mean. She just got picked on by Jackie. But I'm telling you, Jackie would pinch her and pull her hair and punch her. And finally, Jamie would get mad and turn around and smack Jackie. And that's when I looked. Who got in trouble? Jamie. The one who didn't start it, she was defending herself, is the one that got in trouble. We're not always righteous. We're not always fair. Jesus' parents were sinners. And he obeyed them, even when they were wrong. He had to submit himself to sinful, inferior. He was so wise, and they could be so foolish sometimes, but he submitted to them. This is really awesome. Some of you ministers, some of you Christians, God told you. He's given you promises. He's told you what your call is, your gifting, and you're going to see this, and you're going to do that, and it's going to be awesome. And he says, now wait. And we go, okay, because we're not ready. We're getting prepared. We're building character. We're getting all of our sins gone, and we're forgiving our enemies, and we're learning how to love, and we're getting prepared. All of that's true. But Jesus had to wait 30 years.
Yep.
And he didn't have any preparation that he needed to go through. Why? To be our example. So we could eat his flesh. When we read the word, the journals of Jesus and how he lived, we're eating the flesh of Jesus. He said, my flesh, my body is broken for you. I have given my flesh to save the world. Eat my flesh if you want eternal life. I was reading some scriptures this morning, and it was saying, do this, and you lay hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life is not just getting to get in heaven. It doesn't mean I just get to live forever. It means I lay hold on what that means.
Right.
I lay hold on the value of eternity. I'm no longer taken by the temporal things of this world. This is just a testing ground. That's all it is. This is not our life. This world is not my home. Jesus came as an alien. He was a visitor here. And he put on flesh to show us flesh how to do it. To eat his flesh is to eat your daily bread. To nourish yourself on the life of Jesus. What would he have done? How did he do it? What did he live for? What motivated him? How did he treat people who offended him? How did he love like he loved? How did he forgive like he forgave? He already told us the answer. They just didn't hear it. He said, my Father dwells in me. He goes on in the scriptures to say, I don't do anything of myself. What I hear my Father speak, that's what I say. What I see him do, that's what I do. Now, Jesus grew up speaking what his Father spoke, doing what his Father did. So why didn't he do anything for 30 years? Because he showed us how to wait. How to wait. There's certain things we need to do in the flesh. We want to do everything by miracle. We see somebody hungry, and we like to go over and say, oh, Jesus, mighty Father, she's hungry. Turn the Kleenex into a loaf of bread. Whoa, now you're going to believe in Christ. Because Kleenex turned into bread. Have dinner. He didn't do that. He met hungry people. He had to share his lunch. Because he wants us to learn to share our lunch. He wants us to learn how to give from what we do have.
Right.
What would we be if we just walked in miracles every minute of our life? First of all, we'd be arrogant. We'd walk around like Holy Joe. What do you need, dear child? I will bring it to you from heaven on high, you know. We would be so proud, and that's not the... He lived humble. He lived humble. I don't think he had a closet full of clothes. And it's ridiculous, and I say it, I'm guilty. My closet's full of clothes, and I have nothing to wear. I don't think Jesus had that problem. He didn't have a closet. He wore what was on his back. That was it. His sandals, his robe. Simplicity. He tells me to simplify, and I look at my house and go, I don't even know how to simplify. I tried simplifying last summer. I had a huge garage sale, went back in the house and went, I can't even notice it's gone. That's not very simple. And yet we complain. Nothing fits. I need new clothes. Lose weight. You got a closet full. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me, and I'm saying what my father said. You got a closet full of clothes. Lose 20 pounds.
I did, but I found it again.
It just keeps finding me. I lost it. Harvey found it. That's so fun. Why didn't he do anything? He saw sick people, and it broke his heart. But it wasn't time. It wasn't time. I'm sure he said, Father, Father, the man's in pain. He's dying. Is it time? Because I know your power. I know. Just speak the word, and I'll touch him, and I'll say, Father says you're healed. And he'll be healed instantly, and God said, it's not time. So what can you do for the sick person? Sorry, it's not your day. No. Pull up a chair by his bed. Hold his hand. Love him. Is there anything I could get you that would make you feel better? Do you want something to eat or drink? You know, God made me do that with my sister as she died, and I'm not very good on that kind of stuff, you know. I went through a lot of inner healing, so I'm better than I used to be, but I am not a nurse. My mom was a nurse, and my brother was a nurse, and my sister wanted to be a nurse, and my grandma was a nurse. I hate nursing. And I had to nurse my sister, then I had to nurse my mother, and then we had to start nursing his mother. And I'm like, I don't like nursing, you know. I can take blood. That don't bother me. It's those other things, you know, that gets to me. I had to do things for my sister I didn't want to do. I had to see things I don't want to see. I'm very modest. I don't even undress in front of a mirror. I don't want to see myself. I am modest. I change in the dark, you know. I want to nurse anybody and wash their body down. I don't want to do that. But you know what? It wasn't time for her to be healed. It wasn't God's plan for her to be healed. But it was his plan for me to go there and sit by her bed and put my hand on her leg and say, he will reduce the swelling. Let the swelling reduce. Relieve this pain today. And watch the leg go down. And a little pain got relieved. It was his will for me to go there and love her, drive her to the doctor and wait. That was his will, because I had to do it in the flesh. I had to lay down my flesh. I had to humble myself. I had to do what I don't want to do. I had to love when it's hard. And that's building the character of God. And that's laying hold on eternal life. To lay hold on eternal life, you got to learn how to live it in the flesh. Because the flesh is against it. The flesh lusts against the spirit. It wars against the spirit. And the spirit wars against the flesh. And Jesus came to show you. He said, I'm giving my flesh. I'm not going to have a home. I'm not going to have a wife. I'm not going to have a car. I'm not going to have money. I'm not going to have all those things. Because I'm denying my flesh everything. I only ask you to deny your flesh some things, not everything. Whatever the Father says, whatever he's doing. And there's coming a day of power when Jesus, after those 30 years, it was time. Finally, it was time. And the first thing he did, mighty God, when it was time, was go and submit himself to John the Baptist. Dirty old John eating bugs in the wilderness. And baptizing people in dirty water, probably. And he was pretty mouthy. He wasn't very dignified. He was pretty crude. He kind of got in people's face, you know. Go, what you got to say? Adultery! You're an adultery! Go home and repent. That's John the Baptist. You know, he was kind of like Harvey, you know. The rest of us went door knocking. It's awesome because there's never been a greater prophet that ever lived than John the Baptist. God likes honesty. Sometimes it comes a little harsh, but he likes it. Even though it's harsh, it's still in truth. It's still in love. They're just passionate about it. And that comes out a little loud sometimes. That's who Jesus went and submitted himself to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. I didn't know those sandals had ties. Did he say tie or fasten? Latch. Okay. Cool. So, he submitted himself. Why did Jesus get baptized? Was he making a decision that day to follow God? He followed God. He is God. Was he washing away his sins? He didn't have any. Why did he do it? Example. So that we could eat his flesh. So that we could eat his flesh. And what was the purpose that we need to eat his flesh in baptism? To make a public statement. This is my coming out party. It's my sweet 16, you know? Coming out party. Not coming out of the closet. Coming out of the world into following God.
There you go.
His flesh is the external covering of God. His flesh was the physical body, the life of Christ on earth as he lived a humble human life to example us. And we need to eat our meat and eat our flesh, our bread every day. And as we get older, we start eating the meat. When you start eating the meat, he takes you deeper in Scripture and he begins to show you more things. Revelation. Taking you deeper in you, challenging you a little harder, perfecting you, forming God in you. More and more and more as you grow, it becomes meat to read the Word and eat the flesh and the meat. Jesus said when he prayed, first I'll give you the meat verse, that is Hebrews 5:14, if you want to look that up later. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As you practice the Word, you exercise yourself in Word, exercise in it, and you begin to discern, you begin to grow, and then you can begin to eat meat. For an example, a soft answer turns away wrath. There's the Word of God. Go practice it. How are you going to practice it? God's going to let some wrath get in your face. Oh, God, that's a good verse. I'm going to live by it. He goes, okay, let me just send some angry people your way so you can practice. Trust in God when you don't have anything. God, I don't care if I never have anything but you. Here it comes. Let me take everything away. See if you do it. Let's practice that. I'm going to tell you something. And Paul's saying, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. Sometimes abounding is harder than abasing. Because if you've only got, I have been there. We went to the church of the nickel offering. You know, it was down by the border. Nobody had a job. Illegal aliens living in people's lawnmower sheds and sleeping on the church bus. They didn't have anything. I mean, you didn't even get the nickel from them. It was the people that lived in the city that were poor that gave you the nickel. We didn't have anything. Absolutely nothing. It wasn't very hard when you got your hands on a dollar to say, what are you going to do with a dollar? Might as well give it away too. But when you got your hand on 10,000 of them, you can see some dreams come true now. What am I going to do with $10,000? Am I going to just quickly give it all away? I don't think so. Now I'm going to feel real generous if I gave you $100. Well, I got 10,000 and I'm going, wow, they're really needy. I'm going to give her $100. I'm a big spender. Like I'll still got $9,990. $9,900. I don't even know how to add. I don't know how to subtract. How much did I give? When I had $1, I'd give everything I have. When I have $10,000, I'm going to tip God. I just love it when people say, I'm praying to win the lottery. Because I know if I win the lottery and get $1 million, I'm going to give half of it to the church. How much are you tithing right now? Well, I don't tithe right now. I can't afford to. If you aren't giving to God out of your poverty, you're not going to give to Him out of your wealth either. Because
right.
The more you get, the more greedy we get.
Yeah.
The more, I've got plans for this money, you know? Can't give it all away. Well, how will I pay my bills? It's sometimes harder to abound. And still, see, this is what God told us, because we've been tested on this abounding and the abasing. God would bless us abundantly and wipe us out. And then bless us and wipe us out. And then bless us and say, are you comfortable? Yeah, we're doing okay. Give it all away. All? Like everything? All. Well, how are we going to pay for this house? You're not. You're leaving. Oh, where am I going? You're going across state. Where am I going to work when I get there? Find out when you get there. Well, if I gave away everything I own and I'm going to quit my job and walk away from the house, what am I going to do when I get to Grand Rapids? Well, find out when you get there, Abraham. Just go. Just go. We've been tested, and what He has taught us is, hold your hands out to God like this. He'll keep filling them because you keep letting it flow right through.
Right.
But as soon as you close them, mine, He won't put any more in them. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Right.
He can have it. So the New Testament is a journal of the life of Christ. It's our daily bread. And it's our meat. Blood represents the true inner life. And not only is the blood pure and holy, sin travels through the blood. I don't know how, I don't know why, it's amazing. But you have sin in your blood while you're formed in your mama's belly, and it came from your dad. Blame him for everything. I never met my dad. He left when my mom was pregnant. But my dad was an alcoholic. My mother never drank. She never had one drop of alcohol her entire life. When I was 18, I decided to try drinking. I wasn't a Christian. And I went out and drank some beers with some friends. And I was so shy. I was so shy, I wouldn't talk to anyone. I drank a couple beers, and I got all talkative. And I went, cool, you know? This is awesome. Well, they started playing beer parties, you know, these drinking games, you know. So I got into a drinking game. And I'm drinking and drinking and drinking. Big men, guys, would get drunk, fall out on the floor, go throw up. And I'm still standing there just talking. It didn't affect me that way. And I know it was God, but I thought it was just my own thoughts. I said to myself, I could be an alcoholic like my dad. This is really addictive. And I have an addictive nature. If I take two pain pills in a row, I'm going to have to go down to Pine Rest, you know. I get addicted to everything real easy. But I realized it. I want to do this. And I don't even get drunk. I have a capacity for this, you know. But I'm addicted. I started saying, I'd wake up in the morning and think, I want to go start drinking. Oh, wow, I could be an addict in no time. And at 18, I said, I'm not going to be an addict. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be an alcoholic. So I didn't pick up drinking. We get sin in our blood. Your sin nature comes straight from your dad. The rest of your sin nature that dad didn't have came from the influence of your home. Stuff you decided to pick up that you saw in mom and sisters and whatever. But the blood, you are born a sinner.
Right.
Jesus wasn't. His blood was pure.
Right.
And the only price that can pay for sin is pure blood.
Right.
That's why they killed lambs, poured the blood on the altar every day, because they sinned every day.
Right.
And it was just a picture.
Right.
But when Christ's blood was poured out, He paid for our sin forever. So when we repent and we want God and we give all that sin to Jesus, washed away, paid for, forever. So what is he saying when he's telling his disciples, you have to drink my blood? They already accepted the blood. They're already forgiven. Well, we've been learning about the court thing and about forgiveness on this level. Jesus said, if you do not forgive someone, I can't forgive you. And we're talking about this level. Your sins toward God are all forgiven if you have Christ and you're going to heaven. But your sins toward each other, you have to sprinkling of the blood. All through the New Testament, sprinkling of the blood. His blood is available. The power of forgiveness is available. Like a gentle rain, it's here. We have to choose it. We got to get in that shower. I choose to forgive you. Now God can forgive me for what I'm thinking toward you. You offended me. You know, somebody can offend you by just not listening to you. They ignore you. That's not nice. They sinned against you. Now you hate them. You wish evil on them. You're going to cut them off. You're never going to talk to them again. You're going to accuse them. And then go gossip about them too and tell your friends what they did. You got six sins because they offended you. And God says, I can't forgive those six sins. So in your body here on this realm, you're going to reap sickness. You're going to reap bad things. You're going to reap death because they're affecting this life in your body right here. And he can't take that off you until you forgive. When you choose to forgive, then you can confess this sin and he will forgive it and cleanse it away. And the sickness and the death and the stuff that was attached to you and had license on you can be removed. So we need to walk by continually drinking in the blood. Drinking, you know, we are what? 90% water, 85% water, fluid. Jesus says, be 98% forgiveness. Drink my blood. Make that the fluid that flows through your veins. Amen. And you know, we did this with the chemistry of the blood a long time ago, a couple of years. And I don't even remember all of it. But the heart, that's the thing that pumps the blood. It pumps the blood all through the body. And that's where we forgive from our heart. And the blood of Christ, we need to drink it into our heart and let it pump throughout our whole body. Amen. We need to live in forgiveness.
Amen.
By the power of the blood, by the means of his Holy Spirit. We read the word, Holy Spirit brings it alive. We drink the blood, Holy Spirit gives it power. Because see, God is a spirit. He's invisible, but he moves in power.
Yes.
His Holy Spirit is in us. His Holy Spirit is here. And when we take in the bread of Christ, and we read it, Holy Spirit brings it alive into our understanding, into power. When we forgive, the Holy Spirit takes the invisible rain of the blood to the other person and washes away what we've done to them with our hatefulness. And even what they've done to us because we forgave them, the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ for us, to them, so they can be forgiven. No more consequence. So that's what it means to eat his blood, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. He's the true vine. I'm not going to read to you at John 15, but he's the vine and it's a picture of how his blood and his life and his spirit flows through us. And we can do nothing if we're not attached. He could do nothing. Jesus said he could do nothing that his Father wasn't doing through him. And the only reason, he's God. Why couldn't he do anything? Because he had restricted himself to living exactly like a human being without power.
Right.
Except whatever the God would do through him.
Right.
Whatever Father would do. He did the whole thing as our example. He restricted himself to be a human being. And as a human being, he died. He accepted the suffering and the pain for us. And he wants us to accept things for others. To lay our life down, to let our bodies be broken for others. He is the way. He shows us the way. He says, as the Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He shall live by me. And what we get when we do that is all through John 17. You know, when you study, you get far more than you teach, and it's really hard not to teach it. But, you know, I know at some point today you might want to go home. So I'm not going to take you to John 17 either, but it's for the thrill of being one with Him.
Yes.
Just being one with Him. The experience of Him. The experience of His presence. Who He is. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like being in the presence of God. Nothing like it. Everything is worth the price of being with Him.
Amen.
He satisfies everything in your being just to be in His presence. So that is what He wants. Go read John 17 where Jesus prays for you, where He prays for you. And then go to John 5:19 through 31, how Jesus talks about He can do absolutely nothing except what His Father does. But He says, because the Father loves the Son, He shows Him all things that He's doing, and He will show Him even greater things than this, than what you've already seen. He says, even as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them and made them alive again, so I can give life to anybody I want. That's what Jesus said. Now, when the Father begins to show you what He's doing, it's really awesome. But you've got to want that. You've got to want the oneness with Him. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to make Him your bread and your drink and your nourishment every day. What thrills me? What satisfies me? God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness being your total satisfaction is extensive, elaborate increase in your life. Great gain. You want more Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus. You want an elaborate, extensive, great gain? Make Him your bread. Make Him your drink. Make Him your meat. Make Him your everything. And that's where you'll go. The reward is worth it. Lord, we just pray that You quicken Your word into us. Stir us up to hunger for You, Lord, to hunger for You. Lord, we get addicted to chocolate, and in my life it's popcorn. Get us addicted to You. Paul said we have addicted ourselves to the Word and to prayer. May we addict ourselves to the Word and to prayer to communicate with You. That's what we want. And Lord, as we move into worship, come and just pour Yourself out on us that we can experience how delicious You taste and how sweeter than wine is Your drink. Thank You, Jesus. You have something to say or call up worship?
Nate? It doesn't do any good just to hear this, to go stick it in your encyclopedia of knowledge. You want to live this, right?
Right.
I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Okay, here's how we do it. Ready? Secret. Ready? Are you paying attention? Abby? You paying attention? Here we go. Ready? Jesus, Your flesh, we want to let You live. We want to reveal Jesus through our life. In Jesus, Your blood, we want Your life to come live in us. I invite You to come do it in me. Work it in me. That's my choice. Now later when I'm kicking and screaming, I'm only in the flesh. Don't listen to me, because my eternal choice is I want Jesus to live in me. I want You to be seen in me. Like Lois was talking about, going and letting God live through her and Gary's body unto this paraplegic. Living Jesus. Thank You. You're awesome. Amen.